Well, good morning to everybody. Happy Mother's Day to the moms out there. I was reading a story this past week about somebody who was gravely ill, and there wasn't much the doctors could do, and so the family gathered together with some specialists to try to figure out what might be going on, what the treatment might be, and the specialists came together and they said, well, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It doesn't look good. The only option is to do something really experimental. We're going to have to do a brain transplant to fix your relative. And the family said, well, what does that involve? And the specialist said, well, brains are really expensive. This is not going to be covered by insurance, so you're going to have to pay for it all out of your own pocket. And so they said, well, what's it going to cost us? We can pool our funds together as a family. We can take care of each other. And the specialist said, well, it kind of depends on the brain you get. They said, a male brain is about $500,000, $500,000. If you want a female brain, it's $200,000. And so the male relatives in the room kind of tried to act surprised, you know, and they kind of smirked at each other, and some of them nodded, you know, knowingly to each other about this. And the daughter, the patient, said, well, why is the female brain so much cheaper than the male brain? And the specialist said, well, it's just a standard pricing practice we have to do. The ones that are used, and women use their brains, have to be marked down. And male brains, you pay a premium. So, I do think there are differences between male and female brains. Hopefully it's not usage, but neuroscientists can tell that men and women's brains are wired differently. Obviously, there are physiological differences between men and women, and then what we've been talking about is there is a difference between men and women also in roles within marriage. And I'll have to admit, this is an uncomfortable topic for me to preach about, just because with husbands, I'm a husband, I'm a man, I can speak to these things because this is part of my life, it's part of my calling as well. With the role of women in ministry, I'm not a woman. I'll never be a woman, I'll never be a wife, and so it's something that I have to preach about with a certain level of humility, knowing that I'm not in these shoes that I'm preaching about. But we live in an age where gender is seen as irrelevant, or even now we're getting to the point where it's non-existent, people will say. And so what we're going to talk about today and the role of the woman, the wife, in marriage is very countercultural. It's very controversial. Culture at large will not accept this at all. And so I think it is something that the Bible teaches. It's not something that I always believed. It's not something that I grew up believing or was even taught, but it's something in my own study of the Bible. I believe it's quite clear this is what Scripture teaches. So if this is something that you've not heard before and kind of flusters you, look at these passages that we'll be going through today and try to figure them out for yourself. But I think it's quite clear this is what the Bible teaches about wives' role within marriage. So today we're going to see how a woman is to serve God within marriage. Last week we talked about a husband, a man, what his role within marriage was. Now we're shifting our focus to women, which might make people mad on Mother's Day, but we're going for it anyway. So we have 4 points. So if you have your sermon insert outlines, you'll be looking at those. First, we'll see what role wives are to play within marriage. Then we're going to see what that role involves. Then we'll see what it doesn't involve, so some cautions, and then application for us to follow. So first of all, what is the role of the wife within marriage? Well, wives are called to submit to and help their husbands. It's a role of submission. They are to submit to their husbands, and we'll get into a little bit later what that involves. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians 5. So we were here last week. This is a big passage about gender roles within marriage. And last week we focused on the bigger chunk of this, which was addressed to husbands. And now we're going to kind of backtrack to the earlier verses that talk to wives. So Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. To start with, keep your finger here as well, because we will flip back here later on in the sermon. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So in Ephesians last week, we saw that the role of the husband was he was to lead his family. And now we see that the role of the wife is to submit. And then skip down to verse 33 with me as well. This Paul addresses both husbands and wives. To start, he addresses the husbands. He says, "Let each one of you, husbands, love his wife as himself." And then he addresses the wives. "And let the wife see that she respects her husband." So not only is the wife supposed to submit to her husband, she's supposed to show respect to her husband. Look also with me at Colossians 3:18. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." So we see the same thing from Paul again, this role of submission. And then also look with me if you want to hear from somebody other than Paul, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2. And then keep your finger in 1 Peter 3 because we'll be back here as well. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2, it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So again, we have this idea of submission and respect coming from Peter as well. So why are wives to submit to their husbands? So if they're to submit, why? What's the reasoning? So flip back to Ephesians chapter 5, and we have our answer in verse 23. So, I don't know if I have it in order, but Noah, could you flip to Ephesians 5:23 there? So it said the very first word there is a conjunction for, okay, and that is functioning causally, so it's giving the reason. So you can think of it as a because. So wives, submit to your husbands because, and then Paul gives the reason for this submission, and it is that the husband is the head of his wife. And we talked about this last week, but to review, or in case you missed the sermon last week, what does headship mean? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, just look at verse 3. It says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So what we talked about last week, what we saw was that headship means leader. So the husband is the leader of his wife, just like Jesus is our leader as the church, and just like God the Father was the leader of Jesus, right, within the triune relationship and their roles that they have. So that's why, is because God made the husband the leader of the household. The wife is to submit. That's the way God made it. Now, notice also that these commands to submit are not conditional on the behavior of the husband. So flip with me back to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, and I'll reread the first two verses and read all the way through the end of verse 6. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." So here we see that wives are to submit to their husbands even if they do not obey the word. Now, first thing that's going to come to your mind is the case of abuse or when a husband involves his wife in sin in some way. So put that to the back of your mind. We'll address that specifically at a point later. But for now, we're just talking about if he's not leading well, if he's not obeying the word, which is scripture. And so here it says that you are to respect your husband, you are to submit to him, even if he's not leading well, even if he sins, even if he messes up. So just as we talked about, the husband is to lead his wife unconditionally, even if she's not treating him respectfully, even if she's doing what is sinful, even if she's doing what is wrong, his call is to love her as Christ loved the church. And obviously, as the church, we sin, we mess up, Christ continues to love us. So husbands are to love their wives regardless if they're fulfilling their role of submission. Wives also are to submit to their husbands, regardless if their husbands are leading well or not. They are to submit. They are to do this for the sake of Christ. So even when their husbands fail, which is going to happen, because we talked about this last week, husbands are not Jesus. You're not going to find a perfect husband who never sins, who never messes up. Your husband is going to fail you, and when he fails, you still need to submit. Because if a husband and a wife only fulfill their roles, if they only love each other as they are supposed to, when the other person is doing what they're supposed to do, the marriage is going to fall apart at the very point, the very first point that the husband or the wife sins against the other person, because then you're going to be like, well, I'm not going to love her because she messed up, or I'm not going to love him because he messed up until he gets it right. And if there's no repentance, then everything collapses. So there needs to be this love. You need to fulfill your role for the sake of Christ, even if he's not doing what he's supposed to do. Now, look with me at Genesis 18:12, because in 1 Peter, you have this mention of Sarah, and Sarah calling Abraham Lord. Now, what's that all about? So, Genesis 18:12 is what this is referring to. And this is within the context. I'm just going to read this one verse, but it's right after God promises Abraham that he would have an heir by Sarah. And, of course, Sarah laughs and thinks that that's impossible. Genesis 18, verse 12, says, "So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out, my Lord,'" there it is, "'my Lord, is old, shall I have pleasure?'" Now, if you're reading this account, that doesn't necessarily stick out to you. And what's the big deal about calling him Lord here? Obviously, she's not calling him God, right? She's not saying he's Lord, this is the same as God. But what she's doing is, it's a term of respect for Abraham, even when she doesn't think he can hear, because she's not laughing, thinking that God and Abraham can hear her. God knows that she laughed and says, "You know, why did you laugh?" And she says, "No, I didn't laugh," because she's afraid she's going to get in trouble. But the point is that she's speaking of him respectfully, even when he cannot hear. And Abraham was not the perfect husband, by the way, because if you remember in Genesis 12, 10 through 20, I won't read from there, but Abraham flees to Egypt, and everything about this is he's leading wrong, because God has made a promise to him that he is going to have an heir, descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And so it's kind of hard for God to fulfill that when you're dead, right? So Abraham's belief, his faith should be, if he feels in danger because of a famine or anything else, God is going to provide, because he's promised that he's going to give him descendants, so he's at least going to be alive until the descendants come. But he doesn't trust that, so he flees to Egypt. Then when he's in Egypt, he feels threatened by Pharaoh, right? Because Sarah, his wife, is very beautiful, and he's afraid Pharaoh is going to kill him or do something harmful to him in order to take Sarah. So out of his fear then, he doesn't trust the Lord, he throws Sarah, his wife, remember we talked about husbands are to lead and to protect their families, he throws her completely under the bus and gives her over to Pharaoh so that he can do whatever he wants to do with her for the sake of himself, to protect himself. That was not leading well, right? And Sarah, I mean, hopefully your husbands have not done anything like that to you, right? She probably would have been very upset about that, right? Now, God protected her, and the story goes on from there, but Abraham was not the perfect husband. And yet, even after all of that, even after Abraham's mistakes, and of course, Abraham and Sarah both messed up with the issue of Ishmael and Hagar and everything later, they were both imperfect people, but Sarah treated him with respect. And so that's what Peter is referring to there. She loved and respected him anyway, and that's the call for wives to respect their husbands, even when they mess up, even when they are not leading well, even if you think he could be leading in a better way, you are still supposed to treat him with respect and you are still supposed to love him. Now, a lot of times you have to do this for God's sake, not necessarily for your husband's sake, right? Because sometimes you really love your husband, you think he's the greatest guy in the world, he's just fantastic. And some of you might think, well, you know, that lasted a couple months. But anyway, besides how long it lasted, sometimes, right, you can love your husband or you can love your wife, you can love your spouse for the sake of your spouse. Other times your motivation to love them is not that great for their sake. Maybe you're unhappy with them, maybe they're not doing what they're supposed to do, so you love them for God's sake. Because remember what I talked about the very first sermon in the series was, our relationship with the Lord needs to be our first and primary priority in our relationship, and so we love our spouse for the sake of the Lord. And so sometimes wives have to do that as well. So we've seen that a wife is to submit to her husband, but what does that mean? What does submit mean? What does it imply? So submission means, this is the second point, that wives subject themselves to their husband's leadership. That's what it means, that they must submit themselves to the leadership. They must allow their husband to lead. They must help him. They must equip him to lead. Now, many evangelical Christians, even within theologically conservative churches, differ and argue about what this submission means. Okay, they may say that it means one thing when I'm saying it means something else. Now, I think it's quite clear what this submission involves, because I think it's good for the Bible to define its own terms if possible. And so the Greek word for submit here is hupotasso, right? That sounds kind of cool. Rolls off the tongue. Hupotasso is the Greek verb here for submit. And if you do a study of its 38 occurrences in the New Testament, I think it's kind of clear what it is. So I'm not going to go through all 38 references, but I do want to go through a couple of them so we can kind of see how submit's being used and then what that means for wives and their husbands. So turn with me to Luke 2:51. This is within the story where Jesus goes to the temple with his family at Passover, and he stays behind in the temple, okay? And Mary and Joseph think that he's with the whole family caravan, headed back home, and then he's not there. And, of course, they panic, and they go back to Jerusalem, and they find him in the temple. Luke 2:51 says this. And he went down with them, Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive. There's hupotasso right there to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. So Jesus himself didn't do anything wrong. He didn't sin, but he submitted to the authority, the leadership of his parents, and went back with them back home. Turn with me also to Luke 10:17. The 72 here, these are disciples that Jesus has sent out, returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject, hupotasso, to us in your name. So the demons here are submitting to the authority of Christ through the disciples. And then lastly, Romans 13:1. Paul says, let every person be subject, hupotasso there, to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So we as Christians are called to submit to the government, and that is hupotasso. Same idea. Titus 3:1 has a very similar command using hupotasso with us regarding the government. So what that means is that wives are to submit themselves, just as we submit ourselves to the governing authorities. You let your husband lead, and you let him lead you. It's something you need to do. It's an active thing that you're doing. Now, some people, I think, no, I've got a slide here with Ephesians 5:22 is the next one with submit underlined. Some people might say, okay, hupotasso, so submit doesn't actually occur in verse 22. So right there I've got it, and you say, well, there you got it, Pastor Chris. It's underlined. It's clearly there in verse 22. Well, in Greek, hupotasso doesn't actually occur there. So it says, wives to your own husbands, and that's what it says. There's no verb there. So you say, well, you just wasted all our time going over hupotasso and all that kind of stuff. Well, okay, not really. It's in verse 21, okay, right before verse 22 there, if you look at Ephesians. And where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That verse, I believe, functions as a hinge. So here's how some people are going to argue it in the evangelical church. They're going to say, verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the ESV, I don't know how your Bible has it. In the ESV, there's a section break where I have a header and it says wives and husbands starting verse 22. So verse 21 is part of the previous section is how they've broken it. Verse 22 is down there. Those headings don't exist in Greek, right? So you have to break it, the editors of the Bible version. So some will argue verse 21 needs to be at the start of that section of the household code. So talking about wives, husbands, children, slaves, all that kind of stuff. That needs to start. And so what it's saying is Paul has ended his talk at the beginning of chapter 5. Now he's starting a new section, and he's saying, all of you, husbands, wives, children, slaves, masters, you need to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. Therefore, there is no more gender roles. Wives do not submit to their husbands. Husbands and wives both submit to each other. There's no difference in roles going on, is what they argue. So I'm going to rebut this. I don't think that's what's going on for a couple reasons. I think verse 21, how it's functioning, is a summary to what Paul is talking about in chapter 5, where he's talking about as a Christian, a spirit-filled believer, all the things he lists here and talks about, this is how you are to conduct yourself within the church. And then he closes by, you Christians in the church, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then speaking of submission, it functions as a hinge. And then in 22, that verb, which this can happen in Greek, right? It's not that somebody forgot to write the verb in there. He's borrowing from verse 21. Then that submission carries over towards wives. So he goes from the church as a whole, here's how you function as a church and behaving towards one another as Christians, and then now we are talking about, speaking of submission, here is the family, this is what wives are to do, this is what husbands are supposed to do, this is what masters are supposed to do, this is what parents are supposed to do. And so the problem with having that as a heading summarizing everything is then you'd have parents submitting to their children, which is clearly not what we see elsewhere in Scripture. You have slaves and masters submitting to one another, which when you love and executing these things, there's going to be mutual submission. But that doesn't nullify the roles. And you also have to deal with, we read out of 1 Peter, we read out of Colossians, there's clear calls for wives to submit. So even for the sake of argument, you said verse 21 nullifies everything else going on. You've got to deal with those passages. So all of that to say, you're going to hear these arguments for why there are not gender roles. They're going to point to verse 21, but those gender roles still remain. They're elsewhere in Scripture. Verse 21, I don't think, functions to nullify everything, so wives are still called to submit. Now, here's a caution before I go on to the next point, and I talked about this last week as well, but the command is for wives to submit themselves, not for the husband to make his wife submit. It's not the role of the husband to enforce or discipline his wife, right? We see later in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll get into that when we talk about parenting, start talking about that next week, but parents are to discipline their children. But you do not have a command where the husband is to discipline the wife or make sure that she submits. That is not a command. That is not the husband's role. Actually, what we see in verse 21 is the participle that's actually submit, so where we get the command, wives submit to your husbands, is in the middle tense. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us because in English, we've got present, or we've got active tense, we've got passive tense, and so you have those things in Greek as well. So I hit the ball, I'm the one doing the hitting, that's active, so now we're in English class, okay? And then if I'm hit by the ball, I'm passively being hit. The ball is the one doing the hitting. Now, in Greek, you have something called the middle tense, and that's where you have someone who is doing something that emphasizes the subject's participation. So you're doing something for yourself or that involves yourself. You're doing some action that specifically has to do with you. And so that's in the middle tense in verse 21. So wives are to submit themselves. The emphasis and the onus is on the wives to submit. It's not that they need to allow themselves to be put into submission. It's not that the husbands are to put them in submission. It's not that the husbands are to make them submit. It's not that the husbands are to enforce the submission. Wives have the onus on themselves to serve the Lord, to submit themselves. It's the wife's responsibility to submit herself to her husband. So husbands, it's a bad idea if your wife is not submitting and you come up and say, you need to submit to me, right? That's not going to go over well, even if it's biblically true, okay? Even if you have every reason to think that, it's probably not going to go over well, right? So you can do so. You can challenge your wife respectfully and say, you know, something like, honey, I don't feel respected in what you're saying, and I don't understand why you're treating me this way. I'm trying to love you, and then kind of wait and see how that happens. That may not go over well either, but what I'm saying is, it's not your job to enforce or make your wife submit, okay? It's your job to love her. It's your job to lead her. It's your job to make it easy to submit. And you pray to the Lord and let him do the convicting and all that kind of stuff, because that's her responsibility to submit. So we've seen that a wife's submission is a woman subjecting herself to her husband's leadership, and that might well be scary for women. And I think rightly so. I was scared getting married, okay, because I was thinking, man, I'm pledging myself to this person for the rest of my life. That's a big responsibility. I've got to lead her. But I think it could be even scarier, and probably is scarier, to marry somebody for the rest of your life and know that you're putting yourself into this submissive role, that you're going to submit yourself to this man who you know, even if he's the best of men on earth, is an imperfect man, and he's going to make mistakes at times. It's a given that that's going to happen. And you're putting yourself in a submissive role to his leadership. And that's scary. And the Bible doesn't shy away from that. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter 3:6, I'll reread that. It says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So I want to emphasize the last part of that verse. So if you do good and you do not fear anything that is frightening. So here, Peter is talking about within the context of marriage, and especially at this day and age where women had far less social rights, right, than men, it would be scary. It is frightening to submit yourself to the leadership of your husband. But what it says is, do not fear. Entrust yourself to the Lord. Entrust that God is going to take care of you. He's your ultimate protector, and you have to submit yourself to serving him in submission to your husband. And don't let fear control you, because if a husband or a wife in a relationship lets fear control a part of their relationship, that's going to just damage the relationship, right? The Bible tells us perfect love casts out fear, and that's not talking about marriage, but it still goes true within the relationship, the marriage relationship. If you're afraid, then love is somewhat deficient wherever that fear is, and there's some kind of problem, and that's going to cause problems in the marriage. So do not be afraid, though it can be scary, and trust yourself to the Lord in submitting yourself to your husband. And by the way, ladies out there, if you're not married, okay, this is a good caution for you. Make sure the guy that you're dating is somebody that you would entrust yourself to lead the family well, right? If you're dating somebody and you think, there is no way this guy could lead himself out of a paper bag, or I wouldn't trust him to lead anything in my family, or, you know, I'm just going to have to take charge because he doesn't know what he's doing, that's probably not who you want to marry, okay? So make sure you're looking for this in those that you're dating. So we've seen, transitioning to another point, we've seen that a wife's submission is a woman subjecting herself to her husband's leadership, but I also want to look at some cautions, what submission is not, what it does not involve. So submission does not mean that the wife has no rights or she is lesser, she is inferior in some way to her husband. We talked about this, ironically enough, at our prayer meeting this past week, that sometimes submission, and culturally, what our culture says submission means is that whoever is submitting is inferior, is weak. And that is not the case. There is no inferiority based on submission. Look with me at Genesis 1, 27 through 28. What I want you to see here in this creation account is that women are an equal value to men. They image God just as men do. Men do not image God any more or any less than women. Genesis 1, 27 through 28 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. They're both created in the image of God. And then also in verse 28, I won't read that for us, but God gives them both the task of having dominion over creation. They are to co-lead over creation. Now, Adam is the head of the home. He is the leader over Eve, but they both have a responsibility to have dominion over the earth. It's not that, you know, if Eve's out in creation, she doesn't have any authority to do anything. She's second in command. It's much like, I mentioned this again last week, but like the president and vice president, right? The president is the head of our executive branch of our government. He is the leader, but the vice president has leadership responsibilities, and ideally they are to help the president and not be a problem for the president. And so if the president, let's say, can't go to some diplomatic summit or something, he may send the vice president, and what she might do is she will come with whatever the president's agenda is, and her task then is to represent the president and carry out whatever he wants to do. That's her role in helping him. So the woman also, likewise, like Adam and Eve, they are to co-lead, and the wife has responsibilities within the family, and she it's not because she is inferior in any way. Look with me also at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. These verses are the most commonly used verses to say that there are no gender roles than marriage or anywhere else, and I'll explain what I think it's talking about in a second. I don't think that this has any bearing on that. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. It says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to a promise." So these verses do not mean men and women don't exist, gender is a social construct or something like that. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about that there are not roles than marriage. Within this context, if you read it, what's going on here is that Paul is saying all of you, Christians, men and women, Jews, Gentiles, all of you are co-heirs. You are all children of God. You are all inheriting part of the promise that comes from Abraham, and then you will have a blessing equally of that. So it's just as if you have a son and a daughter. Hopefully you do not favor one or the other because you like boys better or girls better, but you love them both equally, and they both have equal status in your house, right? They're both your children. You love them both, the boy and the girl. Their gender has no meaning on whether they are your children or not, or their value in your heart or how much you love them. It's the same with God, that men and women, God loves. They're both beloved children of God. One is not inferior than the other. It's not that men or husbands God has up here and the wives are down here and they just get in by virtue of their husbands or something like that. They both are beloved children of God. Independently, they image God equally. So there's no inferiority in there. Just think about the Trinity again. And I think I talked about this last week as well. But Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, he submitted himself to God the Father and to the will of God the Father and God the Father's leading. God the Spirit does the same thing. This is not because there is inferiority, right? Because that would lead us into heresy. Because each person of the Trinity is equal in every way, equal in value. They're all God, right? One God. They all have the same attributes. It's not that God the Father is smarter or more powerful or more capable or anything like that than God the Son or God the Holy Spirit, but they have different roles. And so Jesus' submission does not mean that he is weaker or inferior in some way to God the Father. They're all equal. And so the wife's role to submit to her husband does not in any way imply inferiority. In fact, she is carrying out the role that Christ had with God the Father. So there's no inferiority there, because that is the most common, that is the first thing that pops into people's minds about with this submission thing. Second of all, the second caution is submission does not mean that the wife cannot share her opinion or share her thoughts. It's not that submission means your husband wants to do something or tries to lead the family in a certain way or makes a decision and you just have to say, "Yes, dear," or "Yes, sir," or if you want to go the Sarah route, say, "Yes, my lord," or whatever it is. That's not what it means, okay? It doesn't mean that you can't share your opinion. It doesn't mean you can't say, "Honey, I think this is a terrible idea, and I think we ought to do something different," okay? You're fully allowed to do that. In fact, I think if you think your husband's making a bad decision as his helper, you probably should say something, okay? If your husband decides he's going to go out in a thunderstorm and hold up a metal rod, it's probably to his benefit that you say something about that, right, as being a good idea or not, okay? Now, if your husband disagrees with you about how to lead the family and you've said your piece, you say, "I think this is wrong, I don't think this is right," and he disagrees with you, you've got to submit to his leadership, and when he comes out wrong, right, try not to rub it in, okay? Remember the respect part about things, and just try to help him. And as they would say in the South, you know, just bless him. They'd always say that. So I heard that several times, which is probably not a good thing. Third, submission does not mean that the wife has to submit to abuse or sin. Okay, now this is where we're going to talk about abuse and sin. So I want to talk about sin first. So let's say the husband wants his wife to do something sinful. Let's say the husband goes out and he steals a bunch of stuff and he decides, you know what, I want to resell this stuff. We'll make money as a family. And you know what, my wife's really attractive. I want her out there in the bikini, be the saleswoman. She can help me sell this stolen stuff, right? The wife is not doing something wrong if she says, you know what, Bible says we are not supposed to sin. This would be sinful if I'm doing this. I'm not going to do this. Because remember back the very first sermon that I preached in this series about your relationship with the Lord is first and primary. The reason that you do what you need to do as a wife or a husband in your role is because you're trying to serve the Lord. So serving the Lord is what you do first and foremost. You do not submit to your husband, or in the same way, you do not submit to government or something like that when they call you to do something sinful. You do not submit to them at the expense of submitting to God, if that makes sense. So let's say our government said, you know, you have to worship some other god, or you have to murder somebody. We do not submit to that because that is sinful. So to submit to God, we defy what they want you to do. So as a wife, you can refrain from doing something sinful that your husband wants you to do, and you're not sinning. Submission does not mean you go with what's sinful. And you can do it respectfully. You can say, you know what, honey? The Bible right here says you're not supposed to steal. This is clearly sinful, and I can't be a part of it. And I love you, but this is just something I can't be a part of, and it's wrong, okay? And husbands, kind of a little rabbit trail here. Sometimes people, you've probably met people who believe something is sinful that is not in fact sinful, right? They've put something on themselves that is not forbidden in Scripture. But what the Bible tells us is that if somebody does something they believe is a sin, it is sin for them, right? So if your wife feels that something is sinful and it's something that she doesn't want to do, to be a good leader, you protect her in that way and keep her from doing that sin. Even if it's not sinful, you need to look out for her needs, okay? But anyway, the main point with that is a wife does not have to submit to sin. Now let's talk about abuse. So if there's abuse going on, physical or emotional abuse, the wife does not have to submit to it. So submitting does not mean you just sit back and let whatever happens happen to you. So if there's abuse going on, if the husband is beating his wife, or if there is some kind of other abuse going on, emotional or otherwise, doesn't mean you just sit back and let that happen to you, right? You are to go get out of that situation. Just as if we are called to submit to government, what you saw with Paul all the time is people in leadership are going to persecute him for his faith. What he does is he runs to another city. He gets out of the situation and he goes somewhere else. So you as a wife are not being unsubmissive. You are not sinning in some way by getting out of that situation by saying, you know what, honey, I choose to love you, but you're just not safe to be around. I'm leaving. If you decide to repent, I'm going to be back, and when it's a safe environment. And then you're also to get help, right? Talk to me or talk to one of the elders. That's not something we like to deal with as elders, but it is something we are responsible for. If a husband is not leading well, and especially if he's abusing his wife or something, that is something that we need to know about, and that's something that we need to address, okay? So you bring it to us, you bring it to other family, you bring it to other friends, you get out of that situation. And I also think not only leaving, this is getting into a whole completely other complex topic, okay? But I think divorce is on the table, something that can happen in the cases of severe abuse, okay? And don't make any decisions in your marriage based on this because it goes by a case-by-case basis. So if a couple were to want to get divorced because of abuse, they would need to sit down with the elders. We'd have to look at the situation because technically, especially physical abuse is more black and white. You can see something's going on. Emotional abuse is a bit more subjective. So technically, if I come home and I want Crystal to do something that she doesn't want to do, and I manipulate her by saying, you know, you don't love me, and if you really loved me, you would vacuum the floor, okay? And she feels so guilty, and she vacuums the floor. That is technically abuse, right? Abuse is using a position of authority or any position and misusing that and harming somebody else. So technically, I've abused my wife emotionally. Now, is that occurrence cause for divorce? No, I don't think so. So it depends on a case-by-case basis, but I would say that's on the table. So that's a whole different sermon, though, so I won't get into it more than that. So if that is something that's going on, and statistically, unfortunately, statistics say that's going on in our church now, and that's going on with people in this room. And so I hope not. I hope we beat the statistics, but if it's going on, you need to let us know, and that's something we need to deal with as your church family. Okay, moving on from that. Submission also does not mean that the wife has no responsibilities in the family. So I've seen women take this submission role a completely different direction, and they say, well, you know, I'm to help my husband, I'm to submit to him, he's the leader. So what that means is, if there's a chicken bone stuck in the garbage disposal, and you know, it smells really bad because we dumped a bunch of stuff down there, and I don't want to stick my hand down there and get it all dirty and stuff, so what I'll do is, I'll leave it until he comes home so he can do it, because he's supposed to lead, and to lead our family well, we need a garbage disposal, and so he'll have to take the initiative, and he'll have to do the dirty work that I don't want to do, and I don't have to deal with any of this stuff, because I'm just submitting, right? Or they'll say, you know what, I'll take care of the kids until he comes home, and then after he comes home, I'm off the clock, I'm going to go watch TV, it's his job to take care of the kids, and so I only do something when he physically can't be in two places at one time, and we have to get something done. That's not what submission means. Derek read for us Proverbs 31, and the Proverbs 31 woman was working hard. It was hard work. And so helping your husband and helping him guide a family is hard work. It doesn't mean you just sit back and don't do anything until he tells you something to do, or you have to do something. It is something where you are showing initiative and helping your husband. It is something where there's a lot of responsibilities with the family, and you are helping him carry that out. It's a hardworking position, right? Doesn't mean that you don't have any responsibility, or you don't have to do anything, or the husband, once you get married, you just sit back and rest easy until you die. There's a lot to be done. Submission also doesn't mean, real briefly, that women have to submit to men in general. So it doesn't mean that women, if you're single, if you're married, you submit to any other man, you submit to somebody else's husband, you submit to other men around you. The call is, you submit to your husband, he is your head. Other men are not your head. Men in general are not your head. So you submit to your husband, not men in general. And that mistake has been made before, and so I want to warn against that. So applicationally then, what are wives to do? So wives, serve Jesus by submitting to your husband. Don't ever forget the reason you submit, the reason you do what you do is for the sake of the Lord. That's why husbands are to love and to lead his family. That's why wives are to submit to their husbands. It's for the sake of the Lord. It's for the sake of Jesus. So what are some practical steps to do this? First, let your husband lead. Let him lead. The old saying and the old joke is, and I'm sure you've all heard this before with men, is, you know, I got to go back to the old ball and chain, right? You refer to your wife as the ball and chain. Now, there are some women who, to their husband's leadership, are a ball and chain. The husband's trying to lead, and, you know, he's dragging his wife, who's got her feet planted, and, you know, she's not moving anywhere, and she's not gonna let him do anything, and it's like a ball and chain. Let your husband lead. Let him do what he thinks is right for the family. Certainly help him in that, but let him lead. Secondly, equip your husband to be the best leader he can be. So learn about your husband. Learn where his strengths and weaknesses are. You always hear for men, and this is very good advice, but be a student of your wife. But wives also need to be a student of their husbands. Learn where he's strong. Learn where he can lead the family. If he's great at doing finances and all that, let him do that. Let him lead the family there. If he has no idea what day of the week it is ever, or where he's at, or where he's supposed to be, where he's at, then you can help handle the family scheduling, and you be in charge of that, and let him know where he needs to go, when he needs to be there, and all that kind of stuff. I just list those as examples, but learn where you can help him lead and where you can equip him. Part of this also, I believe, is challenging your husband respectfully to lead better if he's not leading in a good way. If you see him sinning in some way, or you see some way where he's deficient in his leadership, you're to mention that to him. Again, submission does not mean you don't say anything or you just let happen what happens. You need to help him on that. That's part of being a helper. If you are his wife, you are one flesh with your husband, you have the closest of human relationships that you can have, you're going to be the one, before anybody else more than likely, to see a deficiency. You're going to see a sin pattern. You're going to see a problem. And you're going to be the one, knowing your husband as you do, you know how to address it and say, look, this is where the problem is, I think. This is what I think needs to be done. And if you can help him in that, help him in that. I just recently saw this past week a woman who's in ministry responsibility somewhere else. You don't know who she is. But she posted on Facebook an article and she said, husbands, stop making your wives your accountability partners. Now, I think in the context that she was talking about, that there's a point to it. I think husbands and men need other accountability partners than their wives. But I do not think that blanket statement is correct. I think wives are to keep their husbands accountable. If you're to help your husband, accountability is a big part of it. That doesn't mean you make your husband do what's right. Doesn't mean that you force him to do what's right. But you certainly call him to account. If you see him sinning in some way, you say, honey, the Bible says this. You're not doing it right. We need to get a handle on this. Can I help you with this? That's the loving thing to do. And so I certainly think that's part of helping your husband, equipping him, be the leader that he needs to be. Finally, let your husband know that you respect him. This doesn't mean that you have to call your husband Lord like Sarah did or some other honorific title, right? But what it does mean is you need to lovingly communicate and let him know that you respect him, because that's very important to a lot of men, and a lot of men and husbands don't show it, but if they feel disrespected by their wives, that hurts a lot for men, because your wife is your best friend, right? Your wife is your closest relationship, and if she doesn't respect you, then that's a serious gut punch. And so let your husband know that you respect him and treat him with respect as best as you're able. So to summarize all this, we've seen that wives are called to submit to their husbands and to be his helpmate. This is not an assignment or a role that society or that Western civilization has imposed upon women. It's not a cultural thing necessarily. It is something that the Bible teaches. This is the role of the wife. This is how they are to serve the Lord within marriage. God has created women to image him and to serve him in this role of submission. That's how God has created them. God has created men to lead. Submission does not mean that the wife has no right or that she is lesser than her husband or that she is incapable of leadership. There are some relationships where the wife is the more natural leader. The wife is more intelligent than her husband. The wife is more spiritually astute. She's serving the Lord better than her husband. And so in every qualification, if it was based on merit, she's more qualified to lead the family. But that's not what this is based on. God gave men, based on the fact that they're men, the role of leading the family and the wife of submitting and helping. And if the wife is smarter and the wife is better equipped, then she is to use her talent, she is to use her abilities to help her husband lead well. And the husband is to recognize that and lead well. But it has nothing to do with value, it has nothing to do with merit, it has nothing to do with cultural assignments. It's what God has instituted within marriage. So what that means is submit to your husbands and let him lead. Let him lead your family well. And do this all for the sake of Christ. Don't ever forget that, because your relationship with Christ is why you do what you do. That is why husbands are to lead, is for the sake of Christ and your wife, right? But primarily for Christ. Wives submit primarily for Christ, hopefully for your husband as well, but primarily for Christ. You do it to serve the Lord. And this is the role that God has instituted for wives. You are to serve the Lord faithfully